Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from the 7th chapter of Matthew, the portion of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, I was reminded again recently how hard it is to look at a homosexual who is parading his lifestyle with pride without being disgusted. And immediately I was reminded not to point the finger. We should rather feel pity for them. We should pray for them that they may repent and not perish in their sin. The sin of homosexuality is disgusting to God as it is to every believer, particularly because it's an unnatural perversion of what God has created and what He intends. But all sin is disgusting to God, who is holy. And that's what we need to remember, lest we point the finger. I wonder whether Adam was the first finger pointer. You suppose he pointed his finger at God and then at his wife when he said to God, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." David pointed the finger. He was good at it. When he was told that a certain rich man with many flocks and herds had taken a poor man's lamb to prepare a meal for a visiting friend, a stranger that night, and David's reaction was anger. "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die," David said to Nathan, the prophet. "And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." If there was anything clear to David the king when the prophet Nathan came to talk to him, it was clear that that man, in the parable Nathan told, had sinned. David clearly saw the other man's sin, and he was angry about it. But the prophet Nathan had to remind David that David was the man. It was David whom the Lord had made so rich and given so much. It was David who took the poor man's wife, had relations with her, and then killed the husband. This was all about David. And so Nathan finally said to David, "You are the man." From our high horses, we can see easily how the sins of others abound. And if God had commanded us to behold the sinner, that would be the easiest commandment of all to obey. If God said to you and to me, "Keep your eye on that sinner," we'd keep that commandment. But he didn't say that. He doesn't tell us to behold the sinner. He says we are to hold the sinner. Hold him up. That's a little different. And so if we can only, and if we are only beholding the sinner, Jesus has something to say to us. He has a word of caution in our text. He says, "It's you. It's you. Don't judge." And we have to understand what the Lord means by saying, judge not, lest we misunderstand like so much of the world does. Jesus is not saying here that he does not want judges in the courtroom to preside and to judge criminal cases. Neither is Jesus saying here that we are not to use God's word to judge and condemn all that is contrary to that word, especially doctrinal error, false doctrine, and sin. Because the word has spoken, we are to judge. What Jesus is talking about here in this Sermon on the Mount is all self-appointed personal judgment which is rooted in a heart that is self-righteous. What we quickly excuse in ourselves, we condemn in others. And I'm thinking here about the sins against the Eighth Commandment, which are certainly among the easiest. I'm talking about the sin of gossip. It is the easiest thing in the world to build ourselves up before God and others by tearing someone else down. By saying this or that thing, even if it's true, in order to bring the other down in someone else's eyes. To plant ourselves in the presence of God like the Pharisee in the temple. It's easier for us to judge the one who overindulges in the use of alcohol or drugs than it is to see our own sins of overeating, smoking too much, spending too much on pleasure. I could go on and on. There are certain sins in others that just stand right out there. And we want to pick them. We want to choose what they are. Think of how easy it is when you have to live with your brother and your sister and your sons and your daughters and your wife and your husband day after day. Think how easy it is to see their sins, to behold their sins, and how easy it is to pick at them. There isn't one of us here today who isn't guilty of this. It's so easy to judge with a self-righteous heart, but Jesus reminds us of the danger. He says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." What does that mean? I said this before in some other venue. You almost wish that God had made us with a crooked index finger. So every time we wanted to point, it would point back at us. Every time we wanted to behold someone else's sin, we'd be forced to look at ourselves. That'd be a good thing, good use of the finger. But of course, God didn't make us that way. As soon as we judge others in our hearts, or by what we say, with a better than you are attitude, then we are judging not according to God's love, but according to the standard of our own righteousness and according to the law. And every time we judge according to the measure of the law, we're inviting God to do the same thing with us. Is that what you want? That's not what I want, because I wither under the law. I wither. I die. Do we want to be judged and measured by the same measure of the law? In self-righteousness? So Paul warns in Romans 2, "Therefore you are without excuse, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." It might not be the identical sin at that certain time. You might say, "Well, I've never been an alcoholic. I've never been a drunkard. I've never done this or that." But you do the same things. All sin is disgusting to the holy God. Because we are in such personal danger when we behold the sinner, Paul wrote to the Galatians about the brother who has fallen into sin. And listen to what he says. "When your brother falls into sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. The temptation is to put down according to the law rather than hold up according to the gospel of mercy. But if we act like the self-righteous, unbelieving Pharisee, shouldn't we receive the same judgment that he receives? And so Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. It's not because you don't earn it. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't forgive because you don't believe in forgiveness. So you won't be forgiven either. You're judging others by the law, therefore I will judge you by the law. Again he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't judge, rather measure out love and mercy that you may obtain mercy yourself. But how are we going to measure out mercy and love when we are so inclined to judge? How are we going to hold up the sinner when we find it so simple and easy to tear him down or to behold him? We have to be immediately redirecting our attention away from the one we're beholding to ourselves. If we really want to help the sinner, then we must know that it is you and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you in his love. Jesus presents the issue. How can I clearly see to remove the speck from the eye of my brother when I can't remove the plank that's in my own eye because I don't see it? You have to notice carefully, Jesus isn't comparing types of sins here. And this is very often misunderstood. He's not saying that some sins are small, like your brother's sin, that's a small sin. Your sin is bigger. That's not the point. It's not the point. He's not telling us we need to correct our own sins either before we try to correct someone else's sins. That's not the point either. Jesus isn't talking about what we do or what he does. He's talking about what do we see and when do we see it. That's a different matter altogether. If it was all about, you hear people argue, well, I don't dare say anything to him about his sin because I'm a sinner too, and I can't correct him about his sin. You ever heard that or felt it? I can't correct some. I'm a sinner. If that's how we felt, if that's what Jesus is saying, we could never help one another at all when we fall into sin. It's not about cleaning up your act before you go to another sinner who has fallen. That's not it. It's what do you see when you behold the sinner? Before a person tries to help somebody else to see God and the ways of God correctly, Jesus is saying, he must first see clearly the plank of his own self-righteousness and get that out of his eye so that he can behold entirely correctly God and God's truth and the need of that sinner. The scribes and the Pharisees were experts at beholding sinners. But they could not see the truth. And they couldn't see the truth because they had the plank of self-righteousness in their eyeball. They knew the law perfectly, and they were really good at their calling. Their highest duty in life, they felt, was to help people see the law of God and understand it and really feel its pinch and its killing power. And they loved to correct people when they had done wrong. That's the Pharisaic spirit. But Jesus asked concerning them, can the blind lead the blind? Can you people who can't get that plank out of your eyes itself, can you lead those who can't see me either? No. Before we can set aside judgment and move mercifully and lovingly to hold someone else up who has sinned openly, Jesus is saying we need to know and remember and have his love in us. That's the key. The Apostle John, if you've read his three epistles, you know he writes a lot about love. But you know what? He had to learn that love by a personal relationship with his own Savior. traditional church art pictures John, if you recall some of the paintings you've seen, John is always pictured as this quiet, gentle, almost effeminate man. Because he was that special disciple whom Jesus loved. And so everybody connects. Because Jesus loved John, they figure John loved everybody really well and, you know, like Jesus. Well, no, that's not how it was. Not at first. When Jesus chose James and John, he renamed them. He called them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And sometime later, when Jesus was passing through the land of Samaria on his way to Jerusalem with the disciples, the Samaritans didn't want to let him stay there in their cities because they and the Jews were enemies in their own minds, hearkening back hundreds of years before. And it irritated them to no end that they could tell that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem and to the Jews. And that's why he was passing through. They were just being used. That's the attitude the Samaritans had. So they denied hospitality to Jesus. And that made John and James angry. It made them angry. Now, the Samaritans needed to be taught so that they could turn from their unbelief to their Savior. But James and John, that's not what they were thinking about. They were thinking about, these people need a lesson taught to them. They don't treat the Lord this way. And so they said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It was a clear case of John having a speck, seeing a speck in the Samaritan's eye, but his own self-righteous eye was covered with this plank. He was more interested in judgment than salvation. Our Lord rebuked John and James. He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know where you came from. You don't know the spirit that's working in you. And later, as John learned to know better the Lord's mercy and love toward him, he also learned to be merciful and loving toward others. And that's when he writes in his epistles, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, in another place. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not does not know God, for God is love. So if we truly want to hold a fellow sinner and to help him rather than judge him, then we need to, first of all, look to ourselves. We need to have to remember the love of Jesus for us and the mercy he's shown to us. We need to ask ourselves to the Lord now, having beheld the sin of another, turn to our own Savior and said, Lord, when did you love me? Did you love me after I kept the commandments for you perfectly? Did you love me after I kept even one? When did you love me, Jesus? Was it after I became lovable? Well, you know what the Lord would say. No, none of the above. I loved you when you were still a sinner, when you were still ungodly. And that's the answer Paul gives in Romans 5 when he writes, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. It happens. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Behold the sinner, Lord Jesus. It is I. Help me. Help me to love as I have been loved. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you. Amen.